Morning, everyone. As always, before we begin the study of the Lord's Word, let's start with a moment of silent prayer. This is our opportunity to examine our life to make sure there's no unconfessed sin before we study the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Father, you do great things and mighty works. You are the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt through your matchless power. And with your power, you have raised up your Son from the dead. Our Father, we thank you that you have the power to overcome death, that you have already redeemed us from the power of death, and that you will indeed redeem us from mortality into immortality through your great power. Father, we thank you for Gary Horton and the American Freedom Assembly. We thank you for your grace in continuing to sustain him in his ministry. We ask that you would continue to bless his labor, give fruit to his efforts. Let his love for and compassion upon the young men and women of our nation be a beacon that points to Jesus Christ that none can miss. Father, we also pray this morning for Pastor Jason White and Manchac Baptist Church. We thank you for your graciousness in bringing Pastor Jason to that body, that you have raised him up for this purpose, to be here at this time to shepherd and guide that flock. Father, we ask that you would give him wisdom to lead them. Help him to study and rightly divide your word, to teach your word well, that that body might continue to grow and mature in Christ. Lord, we pray this morning for Margaret Gomez and the Travis County Commissioners, for Senator Cruz, for Governor Perry, for President Obama. Lord, we ask for your wisdom upon these men and women as they lead our community, our state, our nation. Guide them into good decisions. Use them to carry out your will and your plan as it pertains to our nation. Father, we pray for the people of Austin and Central Texas. May the body of Christ here be an earthly manifestation of your love and compassion. Father, let our speech with unbelievers be gracious and with wisdom. Give us boldness to proclaim that which we hold most dear. Let the gospel be something that we are all eager to share because of the joy you have given us and the hope that sustains us as we await your kingdom. Father, let this time of fellowship be glorifying to you as we reflect upon who your Son is and the significance of his sacrifice as our Passover lamb. Help us to live our lives focused on the hope that you have given each of us in him. We eagerly await the coming of our Lord and Savior. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You know, in the past, we'll say two decades, software has had an amazing influence on our culture. There are so many tasks that can be automated now by software that used to have to be done slowly by hand. Some tasks that would be simply impossible without software. And yet an aspect of technology and software that seems, we'll say, less commented upon is how it's affected our language and our thinking. Versions, revisions, updates, those are now commonplace concepts. We expect version 2 to be an updated, more recent reflection of developments in technology while still remaining the same software, able to do the same things. And this morning, we are going to see Jesus partake of his last Passover meal with his disciples. And as he does so, Jesus will update the Passover celebration to reflect the reality of his first advent, his coming death and resurrection, while retaining the same prophetic orientation. Let's take a look this morning at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So now, starting in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with the apostles with him, and he said to them, all right, so here the word hour is this narrowing of the previously mentioned day. All right, it was the Passover day, and now we have the hour. All right, so this is the hour that they eat the meal. But this word hour here also implies this greater eschatological significance. Remember that this was the day. And now it is the hour. Right? It's more than just time to eat dinner. Luke, he uses here the verb become, as he has throughout the book, and it was, and we've seen it, they change scenes as Luke has laid presented something new, and now we have, and it was the hour. And this indicates that the what we call the passion event, started with Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. The passion doesn't start after the meal, the passion starts with the meal. And Jesus now celebrates Passover as the first act in a much greater fulfillment of what Passover foreshadowed. And Luke indicates here that the apostles are with Jesus, and of course Luke's use of the term apostle here, it's anachronism, all right, using a later term that was used for these same men, mostly, right? So it just shows that Luke's perspective as he's looking back, but it emphasizes the fact that the 12 were here. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we're going to see here there's going to be parallels within parallels. Right? And the overall structure, right, we're going to see 15 to 18, match 19 and 20. But within 15 to 18, now there's going to be parallels between 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. So Jesus expresses here his desire to celebrate Passover with the 12. All right? And there's a doubling using both the verb for desire and the noun for desire to convey the intensity of Jesus' hunger for this. He really wanted to do this. He wanted to celebrate with them. He wants to, and here the word eat is important because we're going to see eat and drink. Right? So he desires to eat this Passover before he suffers. All right? And Luke has been consistent throughout the book in pointing out Jesus' foreknowledge of what he's going to experience over the next 24 hours. It is that hour. It's very explicit in Luke 9:22, Luke 17:25. So here Jesus says, and it says at the front end as he's doing this, he deeply desired it so that celebrating this Passover is the fulfillment of that desire. He's doing exactly what he wanted. This is the thing he wanted most, and he's doing it. He says, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to retranslate that. I shall surely never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And there's the double negative here, which of course works in Greek, doesn't work in English. But the double negative here emphasizes the strong negation. Jesus says, I'm never going to eat Passover. Never. Until. And that little temporal conjunction right there, until, or preposition, until, says so much. Jesus says, I want to eat it now. This is important now, and this is exactly what I want because I'm done celebrating Passover. Until. And so there's a future to hang that until on. And that future is until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. All right, so Jesus says, this is my last Passover until the kingdom of God. All right, this is that this declaration gives his present celebration as he's eating and his disciples are eating. It gives this eschatological emphasis that looks past the next 24 hours, looks past the next 36 hours and the great events that happen there. It even looks past his ascension. Matter of fact, we know now that it looks more than 2,000 years down the road. He says, I'm done eating it until the kingdom of God. So this meal, as he's eating it with his friends, with his disciples, they're looking ahead to something far, far greater. And here, the verb fulfilled, it's important. All right, it's a passive voice, and it carries the sense of an accomplishment of something previously prophesied. So look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the Passover celebration here, while it's remembering, right, looks back to what God did for Israel in delivering them from Egypt. But that whole celebration also anticipated the coming kingdom of God in such a way that it is prophetic. And when the kingdom comes, it will be the fulfillment of Passover. Passover itself is a prophecy. It's a picture of things to come. The kingdom will be the full expression of what Passover simply foreshadowed. And Jesus' strong desire now to celebrate this is because of his future abstinence. He's not going to do it anymore. And it implies something we've seen throughout Luke, that there is going to be a period of separation, a period of change. They've done this in the past. He's going to do it again in the future. But in between, there's going to be something different. Luke keeps giving us these little teasers of the in-between. This is another one of those. And in this in-between time, Passover is not an option for Jesus to celebrate. So here we have this anticipation. Jesus is already talking about the kingdom. He hasn't even died yet. He hasn't been resurrected. He's talking about the kingdom and when it comes. And here we see the implication. Jesus knows, even at the front end, as this is going to happen, he knows he's going to be resurrected. He's not going to stay in that grave. He knows. Verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. So now Jesus takes a cup, he gives thanks. And to understand what means by he took this cup, we have to understand the Jewish Passover tradition, all right, which had three or four cups, depends on who you talk to. I'll say four cups. That's more people tend to land on the four-cup idea. Now, with the four cups, there is the preliminary course that is the blessing of the day. Secondly, there was a second cup after a liturgical explanation for why the day was celebrated and coincided with the singing of some psalms. There was a third cup that was taken after the meal of the Lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And there was finally a fourth cup that was following the concluding portion of the singing of the psalms. So four cups. And so Jesus takes a cup. And yep, there's disagreement over which cup this is. Of course, because we can't agree on something minor like this. Now, so I'm going to give you my two bits worth. I think it's the first cup. I may be wrong. There's not a whole lot of importance to hang on this, but this is my theory on it. I think he's taking the first cup. And as we go along, I'm going to stretch this out for all it's worth, but show you why I think it's the first cup. It says, Jesus gave thanks. And the word used here is the Greek word eucharisto. Anyone want to take a guess where we might see that word come up again? All right, that's the word for giving thanks. It's the word Eucharist, the name that we also call communion, the Lord's Supper. Right, this is where that title for the Lord's Supper comes from. It's from Jesus' giving thanks before, or as he's celebrating with his disciples. And Jesus instructs the 12 to take and share this single cup. He says, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I shall surely never drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So this tradition of taking the cup and sharing is still used by some churches that are a little bit more tradition-oriented, a little more liturgical-oriented than we are. And Jesus again gives this declaration of abstinence. This is the last time. Right, we get that same doubling of the Greek negative. It's absolutely not going to happen again. And he says, from now, so starting with this point, until, and then we get that same preposition, that same time frame, until the kingdom comes. So the fulfillment of Passover in the kingdom is the same thing as the arrival of the kingdom. That's the fulfillment Jesus is looking at, is when the kingdom is here. And so again, we see that same interruption of this is what I have done up until now, and this is what going to happen in the future, but in between, there's something else. So it seems to me that this cup is the one that goes with the preliminary course, the beginning, the eating that Jesus has just done. Verse 19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So after Jesus passed the cup around, he took some bread, he distributed it among the 12, and of course this is that unleavened bread for Passover. Because remember from our study last week, we saw that starting on Passover, there was not supposed to be any leaven in the house, no leavened bread in the house, no leaven or leavened bread in the nation, none of it left. So this is unleavened bread, and this is distributed then amongst the disciples. And Jesus explains to his disciples what this bread means, what the significance is. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. And the preposition here indicates substitution. It's not just for their benefit, but it's in their place. So they benefit, but they benefit because Jesus is going in their place. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Right? And this means their body is the one that should be given, but it's going to be his. Right? And giving, well, we know what that means. It's talking about his death. Right? So this identification of Jesus' body corresponds to the unleavened bread from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we saw last week, it was the celebration of Israel's separation out of Egypt. Right? We saw that back in Exodus 12, 17 to 20. So here, the removal of all leaven from the house and the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was foreshadowing this event. It was foreshadowing the undefiled body, the sinlessness, this perfection of Jesus Christ, which was going to be given in their place. And 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, when speaking of sin within the church of Corinth, Paul says that the church there, he calls them an unleavened new lump of dough. Paul says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul uses this same idea of leaven and draws on the Passover tradition of using unleavened bread, that feast of unleavened bread, to provide a picture of separation from sin, right? Both internally and externally. So back in our passage, when Jesus says the of this unleavened bread, this is my body, right? He's indicating that the unleavened bread symbolizes not only his own sinless state, but he reminds his disciples to keep themselves the same way, to be like him. So, and here as we look at the giving, this is my body which is given for you, we have to remember the graciousness of this act of suffering. That Jesus is doing this on their behalf. He is doing this for them as an act of grace that the disciples will benefit from. We know this is a demonstration of Jesus' love for his friends. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So this is a big act, but this is also a very personal thing. Jesus knew these men intimately. He knew them well. They were his friends. And Jesus did this for them, as well as for all of us that have not had the chance to meet him face to face. So, Jesus' explanation here, this is what the bread is, this is what the cup is. Right? It corresponds to what traditionally in their time would have been the liturgical explanation of why the day of Passover is celebrated. So Jesus has now just modified the tradition. He says, this is now what this signifies. This is now why we are to celebrate this. So rather than reminding the disciples of God's power and the deliverance from Egypt, Jesus says, no, this symbolizes God's power and deliverance from sin and death. He gives meaning that is related to himself and to his sacrifice, which is still God's power, God's deliverance. Disciples may not understand all the ramifications, but that's his same thing, just focused in a little broader scope. Jesus follows this with the command. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And this is a present imperative here. It means to do and keep on doing. So this is a command of perpetual remembrance, right, facilitated by repeated ritual. So here, remembering Jesus implies being like him, doing what he did, separating from sin. In John 7:33, John 13:33, Jesus told the Jews, he says, you will only see me for a little longer, and then I'm going away. I'm going to depart, and you can't follow me. All right. And this talk of departure there was an allusion to Jesus' ascension. Luke records that in Acts 1:9. But this command to remember also is kind of built into it a temporary nature, a temporary aspect, component to it. Remembrance is only necessary during separation. Think about it. When you sit down with your husband, when you sit down with your wife, do you have to remember them? No, because you're sitting side by side. And that, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, this is for the duration of separation. They won't need to remember him when they're in his presence. They'll be with him. Now this command, do this in remembrance of me, continues the commandment given back in Exodus to perpetually keep the Passover. Jesus doesn't end the Passover. He changes it. And he carries the commandment on. Keep doing this. But now, it's in remembrance of Jesus. And we had taken some bread and given thanks. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after they had eaten. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And this is our second cup. All right, we saw the first cup following the preliminary meeting. He has told them what the day is about. Now we have a second cup. We'll save the third cup for next week. So he says, after they had eaten, and this is talking particularly the consumption of that bread. All right, Jesus broke it up, handed it out. They ate it. All right, and so now we have a new correlation. All right, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. All right, so now we have wine related to blood. All right, and it represents Jesus' blood, which is shed. And we have that same preposition that means in their place. They should have been the one dying, but he's the one doing so in their place. So this aspect of the Passover meal recalls the substitutional sacrifice of the Passover lamb in the place of the firstborn of the Israelites. So let's just quickly go back to the Old Testament. Exodus 6:6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So here, and this is at the front end, this is God talking to Moses before he has done anything. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, tell them, I'll deliver you from slavery. And I will redeem you, he says, with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. And it's talking about God's power, God's omnipotence, as displayed across 10 plagues. And we all know the last of those plagues was the plague of death. The death of the firstborn, of every firstborn. Anyone and everyone, anything and everything in the land, firstborn died. It was a climax of God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. Now in 2 Samuel 7:23, David praises God. And he says, and what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. So here, David sees even a wider scope of redemption here. Not only were they redeemed from Egypt, from slavery, but they were also redeemed from worshiping foreign gods, worshiping the gods of Egypt. That redemption from Egypt, that first Passover, was looking at redemption from sin. David saw that. So the Passover feast recalled the substitutionary death of the original Passover lamb that used ritual to recall that event with another symbolic death of a lamb. That's why every year they sacrificed a lamb, and that sacrifice of that lamb each year was a symbol that reminded them of that first sacrifice. And that first sacrifice was in place of the firstborn. They didn't have to sacrifice. Sure, they could just not and let the firstborn die and the firstborn of all their flocks die. But that sacrifice was in place of the firstborn. So here now that we see that substitution carried through. All right. Romans 3:24 and 25, Paul declares, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So Paul steps back and draws it together for an audience that didn't grow up with the Passover, didn't understand the Passover. He says, yeah, Jesus Christ was that redemption. It was his death that provided the redemption that the Passover anticipated. So in Luke 22:20 here, Jesus identifies himself as what that Passover lamb represented. His substitutional death was the redemption from all sin. And in a more sweeping sense than God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt and their deities. And again, we see an alteration of the meaning of the Passover meal. So the pairing of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread together provide a symbolic picture of God's deliverance from slavery to sin and the purity of those redeemed subsequent to redemption. And Jesus specifically says, the cup represents a new covenant in his blood. And that's way too much for me to cram into one morning before we do communion, so I'm going to procrastinate that till next week. But the parallelism here between 14 and 17 and 19 and 20 continues to point forward to the coming kingdom of God as the fulfillment of the Passover. So this new covenant is also directly related to that new kingdom. That's a preview of next week. Now, Paul, of course, provides an abbreviated recounting of this dinner, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So where Luke doesn't record Jesus' final command to also continue partaking of the cup, Paul picks that up. But Paul also explicitly states, you proclaim the Lord's death until. I'm getting to really like that word, until. Until he comes. So again, now where Luke focuses on the kingdom, Paul points to Christ in the return. And they're all tied up together. The fulfillment of Passover, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of the new kingdom, God's kingdom. It's all packaged up into one nice ritual that remembers who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what's coming. So through this, this thing that Jesus deeply desired to do, he has given them, we'll call it a new Passover. Passover 2.0. He has updated their ritual. And this is, again, this is God's grace. As he shows them, he continues to point them to the hope that stands before them. So we've seen Jesus take this Passover, take the interrelated Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he reorients the disciples to the reality of what those celebrations really symbolized. Right? The sacrifice of the Passover lamb to protect the firstborn during the plague of death, as God redeemed Israel from Egypt and idolatry, that foreshadowed Jesus Christ's own sacrificial death on the cross to redeem mankind from sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminded them of their departure from Egypt, but it symbolized the separation from sin and Jesus' own sinless perfection. Now, as Jesus modifies the Passover to reflect the greater meaning in himself, we see that Passover was always for Israel. It was never limited to Israel. Any Gentile could participate in Passover if they were willing to participate in the Abrahamic covenant and become part of God's people. It was not exclusive. Anyone that wants to do it can do it if they're willing to participate in the covenant. And here, now what we call the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, this ritual is for any and everyone who's put their trust in Jesus Christ. There is no limitation. We don't keep people out. This is for all who have their trust in Christ. And Jesus commands, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And this is not a remembrance of who he was. It's a remembrance of who he is. As we partake of communion, this isn't thinking about somebody that is died and gone. This is talking about somebody that we're simply separated from. Somebody that we have a relationship with and we want to keep our memory strong. It reminds us of Jesus' humble submission to God, obeying God's plan even to the point of a shameful death of a criminal. It reminds us of Jesus' love for his friends, the fact that he was willing to give his life for them. This ritual reminds us of Jesus' perfect life, the fact that he did what we cannot. He lived a life that was wholly approved by God in every aspect. And we need to remember, and as we take communion, it helps us think on the fact that he's still that same person. Right? So as we celebrate Passover, it's to think on who he is and the joy that brings. The fact that we have a relationship with one who is willing to give himself for us. The symbolism of the Lord's supper here highlights his death on the cross. We remember that he was tortured for hours, beaten, whipped. His body was broken for us. He died for our benefit. Because Jesus was wholly innocent, sinless, his death on the cross was undeserved. And because of that, it was an acceptable sacrifice. If he had been sinful, it would have been simply what he deserved. That's the only reason he was the acceptable sacrifice, was because he was unleavened with sin. And before his death, for 3 hours, Jesus had the sins of the world poured out upon him. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the Islamic State terrorists, everybody's sin. All of it was given to the one man uniquely qualified to bear it. And he did this for our benefit. Your benefit, my benefit, the benefit of the Islamic State. He died on our behalf, on their behalf. And the Lord's Supper remembers that willing sacrifice. But as we've seen this morning, the Lord's Supper also keeps our focus on hope. We remember that Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day. That resurrection is our promise that God will do the same for us. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread will ultimately be fulfilled at the coming of God's kingdom, at the return of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper stays focused on that hope. It's not just about remembering death. It's about remembering life and the life that is to come. It looks forward to that blessed time when there will be peace, when the Son of God reigns over Israel and rules over the world. It reminds us that we will be there with him. We will share in his everlasting life, in his sinless perfection. And there will be no need to remember him because he will be in our midst and we will be with him. It's a celebration of everything it is to be a Christian. So let's remember Christ. Let's look forward to his return.